Thank you, Brother Anthony, for leading us in those songs this morning. As he mentioned, we were at the back and just realized Kevin wasn't here, and he was willing to step up and help out, and I really appreciate that so much. Good to see you all this morning, and good to be able to worship God with you. As mentioned, as the topic was going to be on heaven. I've given the lesson the title, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. I'm going to start with this story I read a few years ago. This happened in 1991. There was a snowy, cold day in California. It doesn't happen very often there, and so the roads became very icy, slick, and there was this couple that was driving down the road. Their car lost control and they slid off the road and they became stuck, and the snow was coming down so hard and so fast the car was very quickly covered. The road was too isolated. They expected no one will travel down that road until the snow actually subsided. They faced the ordeal of either freezing to death by trying to make it to town or starving to death by just waiting in the car. But either way, death was certain. Like I said, that happened February 28th, 1991. What would you do in such a situation? What would you choose to meditate on, think about in the last few days of your life? Would you be calm? Would you be distraught? How would you be? I think a lot of it would be as if how prepared you were. Amen. How prepared you were to go to the next life. Now, we'll come back to that story at the conclusion of the lesson. But as we study this topic of how beautiful heaven is, remember that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Remember, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And so, in the meantime, He's expected us to be making preparation for that prepared place. Are you prepared? You know, in the Old Testament, you see very little about heaven mentioned. There's just glimpses here and there, but very, very little. Maybe you got a little bit of a picture in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, but not much more than that. It seems to be a special gift given to those in the New Testament era. That is a gift to be able to know more about what awaits us in that wonderful realm. The Bible says that Old Testament saints longed for a city, Hebrews chapter 11. But the New Testament saints get a glimpse of what that city is like. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Excuse me, not verse 18, verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Paul said, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, it was meant to be this way, that through Christ we would get to know more about immortality and life beyond the grave. He would bring that to light through Jesus Christ. It's one reason why the new covenant is a better covenant established on better promises. We get to actually see what those promises will be. Now, in the New Testament, early Christians could not wait to go. They couldn't wait to go so badly that some of them even quit their jobs thinking that it was imminent, that it was about to happen, the return of the Lord. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, both in 1 and in 2 Thessalonians, Paul had to remind them to get back to work. That's not the way it should be, that we say, okay, I'm quitting everything and I'm just going to really, really mentally and spiritually prepare myself so that when He comes, I'm ready. Here I am. So Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our gathering together with Him, we ask you not to be so soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. And so he admonishes them that time has not come. It hasn't passed. It's not going to come either quite a minute or right away either. And so he tells them in chapter 3 again, get back to work. Work, labor, live for the Lord. Be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. But what I admire is the spirit that was ready to be ready. Do we have it? Maybe a lesson like this will remind us that our home is not here, that it is somewhere else, and it is a much more beautiful home. How beautiful heaven must be. And so let's take some time to talk about the grandeur of heaven. Heaven is a place of rest. And it's one of the first thoughts that comes to my mind, and one of the first things that I definitely would look forward to. In Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14, verse 12 and verse 13, the Bible says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Notice, remember, heaven's a prepared place for a prepared people. Those that keep the commandments of God. He says in verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. That word rest is not describing heaven as a place of do nothing. It is the word literally in the Greek, it means refreshment. We'll constantly be renewed and refreshed. And it's a rest from their labors, he says. That word labor, again, we picture our life's work as this word here, but it actually means a little bit more than that. This word labor means toil under great adversity. The struggles. The very heart pains of life. We no longer go through such toil under great adversity. We rest from all of that. And think about that. Who's writing these words? It's John, the apostle. And where is he writing them from? From the island of Patmos. Revelation 1:9, where he was imprisoned for the testimony of the Word of God. That would be a great word to hear. That there's a better place that lay ahead for him and for all those that were keeping the commandments of God and laboring under great adversity for the cause of Christ. How about us? Will we have toils from the cause of Christ that we may rest from? Friends, this life, every day is a battle. And if we are unaware of that, then Satan's already got you. He seeks to throw his fiery darts at you every day. Wouldn't it be nice for one day all of that to end, to be forever over, and you can rest from that? In Revelation 21, Revelation 21 says here, verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gate shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And then he says in verse 27, but there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or cause an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So again, those that didn't keep the commandments of God are not there. Those that were detrimental to innocent life and to the proclamation and the spreading of the gospel, those individuals aren't going to be there. You don't have to look over your shoulder anymore. You can rest. And he says it's a place where the gates are not shut at all. In their day, they shut the gates quite often. They were open in the day, shut at the night. Because there could be invaders that would come, overtake the town. They had to be secure, be safe. But there's no night here. It's a place where the gates are never closed. We have a song in our hymn books, 241, if you'd like to look at that. 241, the song is entitled, "The Gates Swing Outward Never." A song that reminds us that heaven's a place of perfect protection and rest and relaxation. It was written by, you can notice in the top right-hand corner, by Charles H. Gabriel during World War I, when there was times to be afraid of the enemy, times to be wondering what's going to take place in the future. And Charles' son was going to go off to war. And as they said their goodbyes, his son, not knowing if he'd returned from World War I, said to his father, "Dad, if I never see you again here, I'll meet you where the gates never swing outward." And Charles thought about those words and wrote this song. I think it'd be good if we sing the first stanza. What do you think? Let's sing together. "Just a few more days to be filled with praise and to tell the old, old story. Then when twilight falls and my Savior calls, I shall go to Him in glory. I'll exchange my cross for a shining crown, where the gates swing outward never. At His feet I'll lay every burden down, and with Jesus live forever." Indeed, we look forward to that time where we can lay at His feet every burden down. Heaven is a place of rest. Heaven, of course, is also a place of extreme beauty beyond our wildest imagination. You know, I've been able to see, been very fortunate to see some very beautiful things in my life. I've got great pictures of the Grand Canyon, mountains that just are majestic, snow-capped. I mean, it's beautiful. Oceans. And then the recent total solar eclipse. I mean, that's right up there with some of those things that I have seen. Beautiful. And you know what's amazing is to think that God, the Creator, made all of those things. And so we know He has at His ability to make just the most wonderful things eyes have seen. Imagine then what exists for us in the realm that is unseen. And how beautiful that is going to be. It's so beautiful that human writers have a hard time describing to us what it's like. And they utilize terms that are common to us. You read Ezekiel's account and the flashes of light and the thundering and the amber. And all it's doing is trying to give us a glimpse of what it must really look like. It's just so beautiful beyond description. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 21, we read of the street of gold. And it's not that there's a literal street of gold there, but the idea is that gold is something that is so beautiful to us. It's precious. It's valuable. If we got a little bit of it, wow, we're doing pretty good. Could you imagine then a street of it? I mean, the concrete, the pavement being all gold. I mean, no, we can't imagine that. So God has given us these pictures to show that it's beyond our wildest imagination. Water, clear as crystal, Revelation 22:1. And if you've been to certain places on earth where water is that way, this beautiful, peaceful hue of blue, almost like this chart over here, and you can see right through it. Water so clear like crystal, soft and classy in appearance. And so the Bible recognizes God understands what we deem as beautiful to the eye. And he tries to put these things in pictures that we could not even imagine that we could be reminded of how beautiful heaven must be. You know, the Taj Mahal is a beautiful structure. It was built entirely of white marble, decorated with precious gems. And so when there's a full moon, they say that the Taj Mahal literally glows in the night. Can you imagine that? It's one of the seven wonders of the world. And the emperor built it in memory of his late wife. It took him 22 years to build it. So imagine if a man could make something like this for his wife, what could Jesus make and prepare for his bride 2,000 years in the making? Remember, it was 2,000 years ago. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Imagine how beautiful that place must be. We read of some of his descriptions in the book of Revelation, again in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. There we read that the throne of God is there. And that, of course, is the preeminent thing that makes it beautiful. Revelation 4:2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. In chapter 5, we read verse 11 and 12, at the table of these many creatures surrounding the throne, the living creatures and the elders, the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And they sang with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain." We also learn from Revelation 21 that God is also the very light source of heaven. Revelation 21, 22, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light." The glory of God is the very source of the light. And so heaven has this beautiful glow to it. Its structure is beautiful. You read there in chapter 21, 16 through 19, of its how it is made, and its walls are so massive and beautiful. Verse 18, the construction of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. So not just the streets, but the city. Again, just this beautiful picture. And you and I know what it is like when we take a bright light and we shine it into a diamond. I mean, just the brilliance of it, the fire, they call it. And when we shine it into very beautiful and shiny things. So here's the glory of God that is brighter than a billion suns. And it just sparkles the whole realm. Again, it's just hard to be able to even imagine. Heaven is a beautiful, beautiful place. But further, heaven is also a place of happiness. Heaven will be grand, no doubt about it. It'll be a place where we will always be happy. Revelation 21 makes it clear that He's going to take away all sorrow. That it will not exist in that realm. Revelation 21:4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying." There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And the Bible tells us, in case we missed it, in Revelation chapter 7, there again, verse 16, "They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye." It'll be a state of constant bliss. Some wonder, well, how will we know what bliss is if there is no sorrow? Well, it doesn't say that we'll never remember what it was like to be sad. We'll remember sorrow, what it felt like, but its sting will have passed away. Eternity heals all wounds. There'll be no hunger, no sickness, death or dying. There won't be flooding that takes place, or earthquakes, or tornadoes that destroy and ravage life. There'll be no physical or mental disorders to disrupt the joys of life. I understand there are people that suffer terrible, terrible things in this life. Some things that maybe happen in their upbringing, and it haunt them to the present. And they're victims of these nightmares. They're scarred. And it's difficult to help heal a person like that. You can tell them to turn their scars into beauty marks, and it's always much easier to say that than to actually do that. In this life, we will always have our problems and struggles, and we'll have them until Jesus comes. But in heaven, it's a place where all our troubles, all our sorrows will be gone. Scars will be healed. Nothing comes back to haunt ever again. Now, we may not understand this or comprehend how that will happen, but we don't have to. He's just asked us to accept it. That's where faith comes in, right? We believe it. But think about the scars that Job had. That man had 10 funerals in one day because he lost all his children on the same day. Could you imagine? I couldn't imagine that. I cannot even fathom that. Parents don't ever want to outlive their children. Amen. And what did he say? He said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job 12:1. And the story of Job shows us that we can persevere through the greatest adversities life can throw us, and that we can ultimately be blessed better in the end. And Job was blessed better in the end. And we will be blessed better in the end if we see heaven. It'll be worth all the struggles, all the scars. Job, we believe to be there now, happy, no longer scarred. Those things have passed away. Thank the Lord that heaven is a place of happiness. Again, some ask, how is that possible, especially if our loved ones aren't there? Maybe you've asked that before. I might answer that question with a question. How can we be happy if we won't be married to our spouses in heaven? Because there is no marriage in heaven. Mark 12 makes that very clear. Now that's a hard saying when one reads that and they study that. Because I think about it, it's a hard saying for me. Because I love my wife Julie. I love being married to Julie. I absolutely love it. But it won't be there. It won't be there. You see, there are things that are for this plane of existence, but are not for the next. And listen, it's God's problem, if we must call it that, to figure that out. And He will. He will. For we most certainly will know each other in heaven. You know, David said of his dead son, "He will not come to me, but I will go to him." And Paul said to those in Thessalonica, let's just turn to that text. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." You don't need to have this sorrow for those that were faithful in the Lord that have died. Why? Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." Part of the reason why they didn't have to have this sorrow was because, hey look, there'll be a place where you'll meet again. Well, you will see them again. This life is not all that there is. And so there was comfort to be known that there'd be a happy reunion. And you think about another example, Peter, James, and John, that they could recognize on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, whom they had never seen before. Those men existed nearly 1,000 years plus. And yet they knew who they were. So I could argue that there's probably going to be a better, clearer recognition of one another there than there is here. Where you never have to walk up to someone and say, "Hey, my name is so-and-so." So we'll clearly know people that we've never met before. So yes, we'll know those that are there and those that are not there. And we'll also know our spouses that were faithful to the Lord as well. But we won't be spouses anymore. So how does all of this translate to better? Real, real simple. Real, real simple. Because God said so. And if God said it, that's just the truth. And if we can't believe God on this, then we can't believe God on anything else either. You see, it all comes down to faith. And I'm so glad He's told me that there won't be one teardrop. There won't even be one teardrop there. Because let me tell you, I've had plenty of them down here. And I've had the blessing of having a wife and children and loved ones and all of this. But over there, it's not so. It's even more perfect. Now we have this song number 214. No Tears in Heaven. And my son Brandon, this has become one of his favorite songs. And he requests it at home when we sing together, and it almost makes me start to cry tears to think that this would be a song that has his heart's desire. Let's sing that first stanza. No tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness, when we shall join that happy band. No tears, no tears, no tears out there, sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears, no tears, no tears out there, no tears in heaven will be known. Heaven will be a place of happiness. Heaven will also be a place of eternal worship. A place of worship, eternal togetherness. I mean, here when we sing, as we've sung some of these beautiful songs, there's what, 50 or 60 of us together in collective voice. Could you imagine a stadium or stadiums upon stadiums filled with individuals singing a song of the Lamb? A number that cannot even be numbered. What a wonderful thought to be worshiping God throughout eternity, not just 3 days a week or three times a week, right? But forever and ever. As a child, you know, a child, my little ones, I think, I'm not sure if that's what I'm looking for, right? As a child, they think that might grow old because they're children. Brethren, do we have childish thinking ourselves? Or have we matured? Do we understand what truly is important and valuable in life? I almost imagine a little bit, just a little smidge, like a gospel meeting, where you just wish it would keep on going. You know, oh, there could be just one more lesson, please. My spirit has been so refreshed by this week. I don't want to go back to, quote, normal life. Just want it to keep going. Well, in heaven it does. And by the way, there, nobody would ever forsake a worship assembly, would they? I mean, could you imagine a person in heaven saying, I don't really feel like worshiping God today. I'd rather do something else. It's kind of been repetitive now after 10,000 years. No. Because that person won't be there. It won't. And that's why you and I ought to be concerned when people today don't want to be at the assemblies today. Or want shorter and shorter services or sermons, and everything has to be tailored and shortened for their lives. They're forgetting what their lives were meant to be to the glory of God. We're preparing for an eternal worship service one day. Are you ready for that? Plenty of pictures are given there in Revelation of the angels, in Revelation 7, and the 24 elders in Revelation 5 and chapter 4. It's just going to be a wonderful time. In Revelation 22... Let's look at that picture there. Revelation 22, verse 3, it says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, And his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. There's no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so here we are together with him, reigning and serving him and worshiping him. We see him face to face, his name on our foreheads, the sense of ownership. We belong to him, and we are proud to belong to him. We're glad to belong to him. And there we get to be with him. His church. The church that belongs to Christ. The church of Christ. The assembled body. There worshiping God, the Lamb, and the Spirit. Face to face. Beautiful. Beautiful. But as we read there, seeing him face to face and the Lamb will be there, it reminds me that heaven, how beautiful a place it is, because it's a place where Jesus is. We have another song, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is what makes it the most beautiful of all, to be with my Savior. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read a portion of that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's keep reading in verse 16. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Those are to be words of comfort, to know that we could be with the Lord, be with him forever and ever. John 14, we read 2 and 3, that he goes to prepare a place for you. And he goes on to say, "So that where I am, you may be also." And you've heard me say it before, that to me, that is a concept that's beyond my comprehension. Because it's one thing for me to want to be with the Lord, but it's an entirely different thing for him to want to be with me. That he would want to be with me forever and ever. And that's what John 14 is saying. That where I am, you may be also. That's got to make heaven so beautiful. To be with the one that ransomed his life so that we could be saved from our sins. In Revelation chapter 1, let's just look at a couple of passages here and string them together. Revelation 1 verse 18, he says, "I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." So in this verse, he describes the process he went through. His death, burial, and resurrection. That he's alive. And that he holds the keys to the realm of the dead, the departed place, this place where the departed go. And he gets to unlock that. When is that unlocked? Well, on the day of judgment in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, there verse 13, it says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works." So the Lord there on that last day unlocks that realm. And then there's this judgment. We know where the unrighteous go. Verse 14, "Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Again, I ask, are you prepared? And verse 15, "Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of life," or the lake of fire, excuse me. Then chapter 21:1, this new place, this new realm where we get to dwell with the Lord forever is then described in 21 and 22. And so, there, chapter 22, verse 1, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." There it is. Leads us all back home to be with him. This beautiful place that he's prepared so that where he is, we may be also. You know, people get so excited, so starstruck when they see another person that they're their hero. I mean, imagine maybe it's a sports player, baseball, basketball, football, or a runner or something like that. Or for another, it might be a musician, an artist. And they've got these terms today, idols, right? Fitting, right? What a horrible term. They're stars, and people scream out in excitement when they see them, when they just in their presence, just around them. I can only imagine the excitement that will be on that day when we get to see the one who is responsible for it all. Creation, plan of redemption, all of it. The great I am. I mean, I shiver just to think about what that experience would be like. He's invisible to us now, but that day we'll see Him face to face. The author of this great book and our Savior, whom, having not seen, we love. And we'll get to praise Him and honor Him throughout eternity. Friends, let us be a people that know the Scriptures and the power of God. That's exactly what the Lord accused the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees of not knowing. And that's why they didn't understand heaven. And He said, you do not know the Scriptures. You don't know them, nor the power of God. Let us then be committed to know that. And tell others of this fantastic place, a place for the prepared, where the prepared can be with God and with all the ransomed and the redeemed together forever. We sang some songs today about heaven. Let me read one to you now. It's called The Meeting in the Air. You've heard of little Moses in the bulrush. You've heard of fearless David in a sling. You've heard the story told of dreaming Joseph and of Jonah and the well you often sing. There are many, many others through the Bible. I should like to meet them all, I do declare. By and by, the Lord will surely let us meet them at that meeting in the air. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. I'm going to meet you and meet you over there in that home beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear never heard by mortal ear. 'Twill be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at the meeting in the air. And God's own Son will be the leading one at the meeting in the air. I tell you, some look at us and see what we do and they say, what a waste. What a waste of time. What a waste of life. Living for God, giving your time, giving your money, your energy. Really? Is it a waste? Compared to all the religions this world has to offer, nothing holds a candle to what God has revealed in His Word. And compared to all earthly pursuits that are just grasping for the wind. But not this. Friends, this is something of substance. This is something that lasts beyond this temporal life. You know, Paul said towards the end of his life, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure is at hand. He's been poured out as a drink offering. His life being offered to God is the illusion. And it was a connection to an Old Testament concept where they often had a drink offering and they poured out that offering on the altar. Maybe it was grape juice, wine, or oil. And someone might have looked at that and said, what a waste, what a waste. We could have used that, we could have drank that, we could have cooked with that. But it's all about perspective, isn't it? To the earthly, it's all about the here and now. And yes, it's a waste. But to the heavenly, it's of no waste at all. It is giving to one who's more deserving. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The reality is all of our lives are being poured out. They're all being poured out. The question is, what are they being poured out for? And that makes all the difference in the world. Is your life an offering to God, a living sacrifice? Is it being poured out for that service? Remember that family that was in the car accident? They believed they were prepared. They believed they had a life poured out to God. And that was revealed in their final words. You see, when that car was finally discovered, the snow had melted, They found the two bodies, and they found in the car a diary. And in that diary, they read that they had spent their remaining days singing, praying, napping a little bit, reading and quoting Scripture, and talking about God's great love. In it, they had exhortations to their children and their loved ones when they would discover their bodies. And the diary ended 18 days after it had begun. And the final entry read as follows. Your dad went to be with the Lord at 7:30 this evening. It was so peaceful, I didn't even know he left. The last thing I heard him say was, "Thank you, Lord. I think I'll be with him soon." Evidently, that was the case since that was the last entry. You know, that day will come soon for us all, won't it? I blinked and I'm 40. Some of you blink twice and you're 80. We don't have forever. Are you prepared for that meeting in the air? It will be a glorious one, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at the meeting in the air. If you're not prepared, you can become prepared this morning. If you are not a child of God by repenting of your sins, that means you're going to stop living for Satan and live for the Lord and confess your faith before men and women. Matthew 10:32-33, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Ananias told Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And there's some here this morning that need to have that exhortation. Become prepared. And then there's some that need to hear, "Repent or perish." Because as a child of God, they come back into sin and started living for themselves again and forgot what life was all about. Living for the Lord so that we can one day be with the Lord and live with Him there. So whatever you need, won't you come while together we stand and sing.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the ever